Throughout human history, there have been some famous sayings made that have been recorded in history books, recorded in other forms of literature. Some of these sayings maybe you have heard, maybe some of them you have not heard. And they're made by all people of all walks of life. Some can be humorous, some can be very serious and very profound. So here's a saying that was made by someone a little bit on the funny side about life. And this one person said this: "They say you say that I learn from your mistakes. That's why I'm making so many as possible. Soon I'll be a genius." Humorous. Now, but some can be very serious. This one statement was made by Ronald Reagan, and he said this. And then we know Ronald Reagan dealt with the Soviet Union. He said this. He said, "Peace is not absence of conflict. It is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means." And there are others. You may have some in your own family, some quaint sayings that you use in your family and you continually use throughout time. I know even among our brethren, some brethren have certain sayings that they always say, and they're almost kind of that's the thing that they will say. For example, have you ever talked to T.A. Gillespie? And what's the first thing you hear out of T.A.? You say, "I'm still breathing, in and out." Every single time I talk to D.A., he brings that up. And so that's something that D.A. says. And among the brethren, the people that talk to D.A., they hear that. John Whitehead, he used to be a member here. You remember what John Whitehead used to say? And he said this thing, I think, just about everyone when he talked to him. He says something like this. He says, "What no good are you up to?" And that was John Whitehead's of just talking to the brethren. And so we all have our individual sayings. There have been some very famous sayings. But tonight we want to look at a very famous saying of Jesus Christ. And this particular saying, if you've been involved in the Bible study we've had on Sundays and Wednesday on the Gospel of John, you've heard this saying many times already. And this is a statement that Jesus made quite a few times. And the statement that he made was, he would say this. He would say, "Truly, truly." And then he would proceed on to make some profound statement. For example, in John chapter 3, verse 5, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so tonight we want to look at the statements that Jesus made, prefaced by what he said, "Truly, truly." And so our sermon tonight is titled, "Truly, Truly, a Famous Sayings from Jesus Christ." Three things we want to do tonight. First of all, is we want to try to understand, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Truly, truly"? And we also will note some other interesting facts about this statement used in the Gospels. The second thing we want to do is look at three uses where the Lord used the statement, "Truly, truly." Then last of all, we want to make some practical application. And so what are we trying to achieve in our sermon tonight? As we study and we look at these statements made by Jesus Christ, of course, we want to be thankful to him and appreciate his words of salvation and the sacrifice that he has made for us for our salvation. So let's look at this statement, "Truly, truly." First of all, if we just kind of step back, and before we get into what that means, just think about this for a minute. So who is speaking? We say, well, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Son of God. All power, all majesty, his words are true. If they're recorded accurately, which they are in the Bible, we should trust his words. Why does he have to add "truly, truly"? He's the one speaking. But he does add these words, "truly, truly." So it's interesting to note how Jesus, even though he is, he used language to emphasize and to make these bold, emphatic statements. Now, "truly, truly" is found in the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, and the Revised Standard. You may, in your particular version of the Bible, have never read "truly, truly." Another statement in the other versions is "verily, verily," made in the American Standard Version and also in the King James. Or the New King James has the words "most assuredly." And so these are the different ways that the different translations translate the Greek word that's being used here. Now, If I were to ask you, you've heard the statement before, right? I didn't catch you by surprise. We've heard this thing many, many, many times, right? Jesus say, truly, truly? It is a quite prevalent statement that Jesus made. In the Gospel of John, it occurs 25 times. And so Jesus used it quite a bit. And if you've been, again, in our study in the Gospel of John in the auditorium, how many times have we been doing our reading and we hear this statement, truly, truly, from Jesus' words? The other thing that's interesting to note about this particular statement is this statement, very prominent that Jesus used, it's only recorded in the Gospel of John. The other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, do not record that. So Jesus chose, the Holy Spirit chose, even though it's a statement that Jesus used quite often. The other Gospels do not have the two words. Once in a while they have the word, single word, truly, but not truly, truly. And so why is that? Well, through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, they chose that this Apostle, Apostle John, would record this the way Jesus mentioned. So what do we mean by when he says truly? Of course, we know to help us to understand these words, we go to lexicons, dictionaries in the language of when these words were written. And one of the most well-known scholars of the Greek is Thayer. And if that word truly, what does Thayer define truly as? He says, surely of a truth. So the name truly means just like what we intended to mean, or the way we look at it in from an English dictionary standpoint. It's of a truth. It is surely. And what's interesting, what Jesus, though, does, he doesn't use truly once. He uses twice. Truly, truly. And that is significant. He repeats the word. And according to Thayer and other scholars, this repetition has the force of a superlative. And what we mean by a superlative is of the highest quality or degree. So here you have the word true. He adds another word, truly. So he's taking the first true and bringing it to the highest level. Or in other words, I like how the New King James translates it. It says, most assuredly. And so that's just the statement that Jesus used. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, or most assuredly in the New King James Version. So now let's look at how Jesus uses this particular statement in the Gospel of John. If you were to look at these 25 uses, they actually fall in seven different categories. And we're going to just look at three categories tonight. And the first one has to do with his deity. And so Jesus will use the statement about himself and who he is. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 51, let's look at the first occasion where this word truly, truly is used. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Here in this last part of chapter 1 here, Jesus has selected his five disciples. And the last one he chose is Nathanael. And you remember what happened to Nathanael, right? Jesus comes to Nathanael, and what Jesus tells him in verse 48, he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So Nathanael, previously to the time that Jesus met him, was under a fig tree, and Jesus says, I saw you. That's when Philip heard that, or when Nathanael heard that, he proclaims in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. It's very possible that not only did Nathanael, of course, he heard what Jesus said, he believed what he said, make this declaration. Nathanael probably also been hearing a lot of other things that's been said about Jesus and who he is. But what did Jesus say in verse 51? He's talking to Nathanael, and he said this, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So here Nathanael proclaims who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. And then Jesus replies, he says, well, you're going to see some more things. You're going to see the heavens open up and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's a little bit unclear to me who and what particular events that are going to transpire that Jesus is referring to here. When we read that, we might say, well, maybe in the baptism of Jesus. Remember in the baptism of Jesus? The heavens, the expression is, and that was recorded in Matthew, the heavens opened up, and God the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then the Holy Spirit descends as a dove upon Jesus. We may think, well, that's the incident that's being referred to here. But actually, time-wise, that happens before this event. That has already taken place. So Jesus evidently is looking to the future, something about it. He's going to see, Nathanael's going to see something about Jesus that's going to be a lot more miraculous than what he has seen to date. You recall when Jesus rose from the dead, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We know Jesus, after he was resurrected, he met with his apostles on several occasions. But then finally he ascended up into heaven. And we have a record of that in Acts chapter 1. Let's read verses 9 through 11. After Jesus gives them, tells them that they will be witnesses. And then he says that what happens is in verse 9 of chapter 1. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. So here we find Nathanael was one of the apostles. He was there seeing Jesus rise into heaven. And then what do we have here? These two men, who are they? They're two angels. And so a very miraculous event. But again, was Jesus referring to that in John chapter 1? Again, I do not know. But he does definitely tell Nathanael that he's going to see some greater things than what he has seen already to date. So definitely we see that here. Go with me to another occasion when Jesus used this word truly, truly about his deity. Go with me to John chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. John 5, 19 through 22. Here we find, let's go ahead and just read the text. We recall that at the very beginning of this chapter, Jesus heals this lame man. And of course, it was on the Sabbath day. And of course, there was a conflict that arose because of that. And so Jesus is saying it here in verse 19. He says, Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, these were the Jews in verse 18, they were seeking to kill him. What does he say? He says, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives the life whom he wishes. So here we see Jesus saying he does the same works the Father does. Whatever the Father is doing, verse 19, the Son does. That is showing that he is deity. Whatever God the Father does, he's doing. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Verse 21, the Father is going to raise the dead and gives them life. Well, what about the Son? He's going to do the same thing. And so we find here a statement that Jesus emphatically says that he is God. Whatever the Father does, that he also does. Go with me to John chapter 8, verse 58. We talked about this verse in our class this morning. Here in the spiritual, in this discourse about spiritual freedom, Jesus makes the statement in John chapter 8, verse 58. We studied that, but let's just pick up verse 58. Jesus, again, he's talking to the Jews. They're trying to trying to kill him. And there's a dialogue that's gone on between Jesus and about Abraham. And the Jewish leaders are really confused here. And they thought that Jesus was saying that he lived during the time of Abraham. And Jesus says, in verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. But then what does Jesus say in verse 58? Note this. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, that really got to them. We find in verse 59, they were again just going to pick up stones and try to kill him right at that point, but Jesus escapes. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that he's eternal. He had no beginning. And they use this phrase that we talked about, I am. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. You recall, and you remember this, when Moses was chosen by God to lead the people out, and Moses goes to God, and Moses asks God, well, what do I call you? He didn't know what the name of God was. In verse 13 through 14, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you'll say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. To a Jew, using the statement, I am, would ring bells of what God told Moses. God is the I am. Now Jesus is claiming he is the I am. And he assuredly says this. He says, truly, truly, before Abraham was born, I am. So we see here on these three occasions where Jesus uses the word truly, truly, we can see they're all tied back to who he is, that he is deity, he is the Son of God. And even though there are signs that Jesus worked, there were witnesses, testimony of different folks, Jesus emphasizing that truly, truly, he was the Son of God. Let's look at another area where Jesus uses the word truly, truly, and it has to do with providing us spiritual life. If you go back to John chapter 8, verse 51, John chapter 8, verse 51, here Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So Jesus is very emphatically, most assuredly, that if we keep Jesus' words, and he tells this to the people that are gathered, you keep his word, you will never see death. And we understand that death there is spiritual death. We all are going to die. But we won't suffer the consequences of our death, of our sin, when we die, if we keep Jesus' word. And so Jesus very emphatically saying, you're not going to die if you keep my word. Go over to chapter 10, and let's read verses 7 through 10. John 10, 7 through 10. Here is a discussion about Jesus being the good shepherd. And it's very interesting how Jesus describes himself and about salvation. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So here Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. He is the way of salvation. The people that want to follow Jesus are the sheep. And how do they access salvation? They access it by listening to Jesus because he is the door. He's the one that provides this pasture. Pasture is being used figuratively here of salvation. And it's eternal salvation. And he goes on in the last part of verse 10, as we read, they may have life, and not only have life, but have it abundantly. So again, another emphatic statement that Jesus makes about providing spiritual life. And one more occasion when he talks about spiritual life, go with me to chapter 6, verse 47. Again we find, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. This is the discussion about Jesus, that he's the bread of life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. And again, talking again about spiritual life. And to believe in him and to obey him, someone will have eternal life. They will not die because he will have eternal life. So we see here in the Gospel of John, and this is not the only, there are other occasions. Now, Jesus is emphasizing we have spiritual life through him, through obeying his words, and he makes his emphatic statement, truly, truly. Now, let's look at a kind of a third area, and this third area are some miscellaneous things that Jesus used as the statement. Go with me to John chapter 6, verse 26. John 6, verse 26. Here is the occasion earlier when Jesus fed the 5,000 men. Likely there might have been up to 10 to 15,000 people, counting the women and the children. And you recall what happened. He fed the people. Jesus left that area, and the people follow him. Jesus went from where he was at, kind of in the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, to the northwest. And he walks on water before this. But the people are seeking him, and they come to him. You know, in verse 25, they're looking for Jesus. He was supposed to be at one place. He wasn't there. And they followed him, and they go to the other side of the sea, which was up in the northwest. What do they say in verse 25? Rabbi, when did you get here? And so they're interested in following Jesus, or to see Jesus, and they're following him. But what were their motives? What were their intentions? Were they seeking eternal life? Were they wanting to hear his words? And Jesus doesn't answer the question directly, but he gets at the heart of the matter. He understood what the true motives of these people were. Note verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They saw the signs. The signs pointed to him being the Son of God, but they didn't believe that. They wanted their bellies filled. And so Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. They weren't trying to follow him to seeking eternal life and believe in who he was. They wanted their bellies filled because he fed them previously. And Jesus saw right through that. Isn't it interesting, as we read this, and we read this other places in the Gospel of John, that Jesus, and as we know, God knows what we think. God knows, and Jesus knows why you came here tonight. He knows whether you're putting him first in your life. He knows your secret sins. We can't hide from Jesus. He knows our intentions and our motives. He knows when we maybe fall off, when we should be more zealous and serving him. He knows all that. We can't fool him. And here's a prime occasion when he knew the people. They didn't even have to say anything. He knew already what their motives were. They were seeking the physical and not the spiritual. Let's look at one other occasion when Jesus used this word, truly, truly. Go with me to John chapter 13, verse 16. John 13, verse 16. Here, Jesus is gathering with his apostles. In Jesus' last discourse that's recorded in the Gospel of John, it's the longest discourse. It's the discourse with his apostles, starting in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. So in the midst of this discussion here, Jesus makes this statement. And what Jesus has previously done in verse 12, he washes the feet of his apostles. And note what he says in verse 16. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him." So what is Jesus saying here? And again, it's all within the context of service. You know, he washes their feet. And, of course, Peter wanted Jesus not only wash his feet, but wash his whole body. The apostles did not want Jesus to wash his feet. But he goes ahead and does that. And why? He is teaching them a lesson. Right in verse 15, this is the lesson. "I did this," he says, "for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." And what is that? It is to service the brethren, service mankind. And then he makes the statement. And we have to interpret the statement in light of what has just been happening. And what he says is, a slave is not greater than a master. Now, in the physical world, a master is greater than a slave. He's a higher rank. He tells the slave what to do. But in the aspect of serving one another, it's spiritual. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a slave or your master. A slave is not greater than a master. And then he goes on to amplify, what about one who sent? Well, Jesus was sent by God the Father on a mission. But yet here Jesus is washing their feet. And he makes a point. No one who is sent, one who has a greater authority, is greater than the one who sent him. So the point here for us to take application here is that when we service mankind, it doesn't matter who they are, what rank they are, the condition of their spiritual life, we should never treat anyone with partiality or based on who they are, because Jesus made this example that you need to service all your brethren. And whether you're master or slave, one in authority or not authority, you still provide the service. And of course, in the light of spiritual service, preaching and teaching the gospel. So these are three uses of how Jesus used the word truly, truly. So now we kind of get a sense of things that Jesus emphasized by this particular statement. The last part of our sermon tonight is we want to make some practical application. So we've studied this statement that Jesus made. We've looked kind of at the instances of when he used it. So now we want to go ahead and make some practical application. So what can we say about things that we've studied? And we've kind of got to go back to look at the statement truly, truly. And as we look at the Bible, we know there are certain things that are most assuredly these things are going to happen. And one is that we all are going to die. Now, we don't need the Bible to know that. We know that from human experiences. But we all are going to die. You remember very early on in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 5, we have a record of a genealogy of mankind. And throughout this genealogy, people are listed. It gives the age of how long they lived and who was their predecessor and who followed after them. But you find so many times we find this statement being made about, for example, in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 5, about the days of Seth. Well, what happened to Seth? He died. We look at verse 11 about the days of Enosh. What about Enosh? What happened to Enosh? He died. Verse 14, in the days of Kenan. What happened to Kenan? He died. And all through this genealogy, he died, he died, he died, he died. This is a most assured thing that we know about. And sometimes we can get laxed in not thinking about that we can die at any time. Sometimes when I think about the brevity of life and think how life is short, sometimes I'll go back and look at old church directories. Now, we don't have those anymore here because we have the digital copy. But maybe in your household, you've got some old photocopies or copies of old church directories. I encourage you to go back and look at those old directories to see, well, first of all, you can see how old you look now compared to how you used to look, how brethren have changed. But think about all the brethren that have passed away. We've had many brethren and family members who have passed away. We think about Roger Knudsen, Carol's husband and John's father, just recently passed away unexpectedly. You look at Sister Baird. You miss Sister Baird every Sunday morning coming here, barely walking. Now, Sister Baird lived a life of 90 years plus. You know, we thought that you were going to pass away many years ago. But she still was coming. But she died. We have Ashonda's sister. Ashonda's sister passed away. Sister Dickie Tullis, Sister Schindler. Remember Sonny? He passed away. We have a lot of our brethren who passed away. I think of Sheila Bones. Remember Toy? Toy Robinson and Ralph, they used to sit up here in the front. They passed away. How many of our brethren have passed away? Just think about it. June Hodges. We've had Zelma Bobbitt, Elaine Cannon, just on and on and on. Brethren, most assuredly, truly, truly, we are going to die. In life, we get real busy in life. We have these appointments, right? We have appointments to, kids got to be at school at a certain time. Maybe we have appointments to see the doctor, have our hair cut or your hair done. We have appointments with many appointments to, but we also have another appointment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, Hebrews 9:27, we have an appointment. Sometimes we miss our appointments. But this particular appointment we will not miss. Not one of us will miss this appointment. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." We all have an appointment. We don't know when our appointment is going to be. But it's going to happen. Truly, truly, we're going to die. Are we living our lives today as if we could die at any moment? Because it is an assured thing that's going to happen. Another thing we can be sure of, we can say truly, truly, and that is the Bible is the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Here the Apostle Peter is. He writes in his letter. Actually, he quotes the Old Testament. And this is what he says in verse 24. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. and this is the word which was preached to you. What we can say most assuredly is the Bible is the Word of God. And God made the point for us not to be gullible, but to have overabundant evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. We know Jesus is the Son of God. How do we know that? By all the miracles. We got one miracle, two miracles. We have at least 35 recorded miracles. There were many other miracles. What about prophecy about Jesus? Over 300 prophecies. What about God? And is he true? Does he, things that he says in the Bible, does it come true? Everything that has been recorded in the Bible has come true. Nothing's ever come, has been not come true. And so the Bible is the Word of God. And so we can truly say, truly, truly, the Bible is the Word of God. And we should treat that as such. We should respect it. We should pick it up. We should study it. We should, in our families, study it with our children, because it is most assuredly the Word of God. The next thing that we can say most assuredly or truly, truly, is that all men have sinned and are condemned. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 are two key verses that really makes this point. Now, we may think good about yourself. You're here tonight. Maybe you're happy. Life is going good. Family's doing well. Things are going lovely. But recognize that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And this is now he's referring to the Word of God. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. We may have good intentions to serving God the best of our ability, but we fall short. We make mistakes. We do sin. We're not righteous as this word is being used. We do have sin. And the famous verse down in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have this, we know this. And what is our consequences? You recall the passage, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin, even though we're trying to do our best, is condemnation. And that's what the Word of God teaches us. We have condemnation. So we're in a fix. We're in a dilemma. We can't save ourselves. And that gets to our next point about truly, truly. Now, we just talked about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ truly, truly provides a spiritual life. He provides the answer to our problem. How do we go to heaven with sin in our lives? Well, we're able to do that through Jesus Christ. Going back to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, and again we find this truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Coming into judgment or receiving the consequences of our sin. That's the way the word judgment is being used. And so what do we have here? We have eternal life. So our sin problem has been resolved by Jesus Christ. And by believing him and obeying him, we can have eternal life. We know that the golden text of the Bible, we see it so many times when we watch football games, John 3:16. And we know we can quote John 3:16. What is John 3:16 about? Again, it gets back to this spiritual life. What? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When we read that, and the world in many cases are have not interpreted that properly, don't understand what Jesus is really meaning here. They believe all you got to do is believe, but you don't have to do any works. You don't have to be baptized. You don't need to repent. That salvation is a gift of God. It's grace. But we find here, not here in John chapter 3, other places in the same chapter where we have this golden text about the importance of obedience. In the New American Standard, verse 36, what does he say here? He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it's more than just accepting Jesus. It's believing who he is and obeying and following him. That's a key. And in this text that we were using in John 3:16, we started with this passage here, this truly, truly, in the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. What does he say in verse 5? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here the kingdom is talking about the blessings. It's talking about salvation. Well, what does one do? One has to be born of water. What is that? It's to be baptized. What about born of the Spirit? How does that happen? When we listen to the work of the Spirit, hear His words, recognize they are spiritual, and to obey Him. And so, again, the point here is for the salvation, for us to access it, we must believe and we must obey. Those are things that are required. So hopefully tonight, brethren, this lesson has been beneficial to you, especially for those that are in our study in the Gospel of John, about the statement that Jesus said, truly, truly. So we find that as Jesus has proclaimed and as we know that Jesus is God, He came to provide spiritual life, and believing in Him and obeying Him, we can access the spiritual life. So I ask you tonight, truly, truly, do you believe Jesus' words? Are you seeking Him with all your ability and zeal? Are you putting Him first in your lives? He has eternal life. He is the bread of life. He has these waters that are living that you can drink and never be thirsty again. But we need to believe, we need to act on that belief, and need to repent and continue to obey Him all the days of our life. You may be here in our audience here tonight who've never been baptized. You haven't accessed the salvation that Jesus offers. And Jesus laid it out pretty clearly in the Gospels. You've got to believe who He is, that He's the Son of God. You must confess Him. Confess Him that He is Lord. He is Master. Whatever He says, you need to follow. You need to repent. Change your way of life. Follow His words. His words have life, but you got to follow them. And then you need to be baptized, to be immersed in water to access that salvation. And then it's not over. We're all here tonight trying to make it to heaven. We must continually be steadfast, always abounding in His work. And one day, when we face our death, when we come across the gates of passing over, that hopefully God and Jesus will say to us, truly, truly, that we have been His disciple, we've listened and we obeyed, we've done our very best to serve Him all the days of our life. If you're in need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Just as